You know, they intrude into things that their eyes have not seen, their fleshly minds being puffed up. That's how tradition comes, because minds of men become puffed up and thinking, I can figure it out. The thing is, once you're willing to do that with your tradition, a whole door of corruption is open to you. And here's a simple tradition. In doctrine. Because in doctrine is always where these things get screwed up. Timothy 6:16. 1 Timothy 6:16. What does it say? It's one of the first verses I memorized years ago. Speaking of God, God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. God only has immortality. There's no one else. There's no such thing as an immortal soul. But that tradition, oh, that's an important tradition. We believe in the immortality of the soul. You're liars. You are rejecting the nature of God, which is that He only has immortality. You know, they'll quibble over trifles of their own manufacture. But when it comes to a great truth that's in the scripture, they reject the scriptures, that they can establish their own traditions. Like men like Augustine and so on and so forth that tried to combine Christianity into this form of philosophy and combining it with Greek philosophy and other corruption that they bring in, making it fit. Damnable. Damnable heresies. And it's all by the tradition of men. And what today? Everyone believes the soul is immortal. Not everyone. I know there's some denominations that understand. But for the most part, it's the prevalent belief among the Christian world, is the immortality of the soul. It's considered almost a Christian doctrine. It's an un-Christian doctrine imported into Christianity from another religion. And it's considered somehow important to it. It's a violation of it. It totally screws everything up. Because you don't understand that God sets before us in Christianity life and death. Life and death. To inherit the kingdom of God is to inherit everlasting life. And for the rest, there is no such thing. You don't have some immortal soul you get to live forever no matter what. Eternal life is a gift of God. But they've turned it into a curse because of their traditions and many other such like things they do. The rapture. Like I said, the Trinity, it's not so much what it imports, it's what it leaves out. How about God only has immortality? How about put that into your doctrine of who God is? God only is immortal. No one else is. He only has immortality. Because this mortal must put on immortality, according to Paul. Immortality is something down the road. I don't have immortality. Except that God has purposed in His purposes to give it to me. But it's not yet seen. He is the one who has the power of life and death. It's not taken out of His hands by the traditions of men. Verse 9. And He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You know, I liken this to the Catholics. It says, call no man your father upon the earth. And they say, well, but if he's the Pope, which is just father anyways, Papa, Il Papa, the Father. Well, then you can call him Father. In fact, you can call all priests Father because they're subservient to the Pope. Call them all Father. Call men Father on the earth. I mean, that's what our tradition says. Yes, we know the Bible says otherwise, but we have the ability to bind and loose whatever we want on earth because we are the successors of Peter. You're the corruptors of Peter. You are the perverters of the words of God. Therefore, you have no authority at all. Except to build your filthy little nests in the kingdom of God. What's this Korban bit? I remember this took me a long time to really understand what Korban was. It is a gift. Meaning something that I've dedicated to God. Meaning like this, your parents are in need of help. They're old. You know, honor your father and your mother means you obey them when you're young, and you take care of them when they're old. It doesn't mean you have a lifelong subservience to them. I mean, look at the way Jesus was with his own mother as far as obey the word of God. He was very, that was love for him to be that way towards her, because she may not have liked it, but he was trying to provoke her to godliness, trying to provoke her to follow him by not acknowledging them just based on their blood. But she didn't. They wanted to talk to him because they thought he was beside himself, not because they really needed anything. It's not about rolling out a red carpet for your mother so much as making sure they have enough to eat and clothes on their back, that they don't, that they are not without house, without, you know, all these other things. It doesn't mean you have to maintain your mother and father in luxury their entire life, but don't use that as a cloak of covetousness whereby you keep them on a starvation subsistence. I mean, according to what you are able to do, you ought to help them. And so what they would do is they would say, well, if you promise what you have as a gift to God, korban, a gift, I've dedicated these funds to God. And then whatever you could have, what he's saying is, really, you should say, this should be phrased like this. If a man shall say to his father or mother, whatsoever you might have been profited by me, mom and dad, is korban. Whatever I could have given you, I already dedicated it to God. I'm going to give God a gift, so I can help you. Because everything I had that I could have given to you, I'm giving to God. And he's saying that by that they would suffer them not to honor their father and their mother. But there's nothing more pleasing does God, and this is something they should have known from the Old Testament, that God does not delight in gifts and sacrifices more than he delights in obedience. He wants us to do what he says more than he wants any sort of offering. He doesn't need offerings. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. Offerings are for our sake, for us to be able to give and sacrifice what we have, as a show of our dedication to God, not as that God needs stuff. Oh, thank you, I needed that. No. And what he delights in more than us giving away our stuff to avoid giving it to our mother and father is that we should obey his commandments and honor our father and mother. And that's a gift in and of itself. He's pleased with that. He's not pleased when we use the commandments of God as a cloak for our evil. Now, some people believe, I look but don't touch. It's okay to look, but don't touch.